Heavenly Father, we come to you again and thank you for this wonderful, glorious day we have to be in the house of God. Thank you so much for the precious book. It's just as strong and powerful as it ever been. For the Holy Spirit that lives in us is just as strong and powerful as it's ever been. We ask now that you give us that wisdom to understand what we read and understand, Father, what we hear, and somehow or another begin to grow a little more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit help me submit not only to Him, but to give honor and glory to our Savior and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and then honor our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and open it up to start with, if you turn with me, to 1 Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, that's right after Matthew. Right before what? Got it. Amen. You're right. You've made 100 already on your exam. Amen. I want you to look with me as we read together. And it's amazing, two verses place a portion of Scripture, because here in Mark says this as he gives account of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26, down a few verses. And he said, that is, Jesus Christ is speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man would cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, and immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, if I read the rest of this, helps me understand. Been on a farm, I am raised on a farm, I thank God for things like this, because this gives an ingredient to understand, as Jesus used things that had to do with everyday life of those people, though it may be a little different raised in Johnson County. I understand how planting seed means. And so the principle here is the same. He said a man plants his seed, he knows the seed he wants to plant, he knows the ground he puts it in, and he gets up at night and looks and day, and it doesn't come up as of yet, and he doesn't know how it's working. Now, I hear people say today, but preach, that's different. We can Google it today. We can find out how it works. Well, you may see the process, but you still don't understand how it works. Amen. Only God put in that you can put a seed in the ground, the right combination, get all the ingredients together, and you can have a fruit, which in turn, when comes time for the fruit to be harvested, then immediately it's harvest. So, if you know, there's certain times you have to do things. If you don't, you lose the whole crop. And so he laid out a principle, giving an agricultural story here, or example, about what it means to plant a seed. And so we go on, and he said in verse 30, and he said again, "Wherefore shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Now, he's laying an agricultural scene that they knew about, and we can understand today a little bit about, especially those raised on the farm. And by the way, the product we get at the grocery store, Winn-Dixie and other places, Winn-Dixie not existing now, I guess, but Walmart and other places, those products grew on a farm somewhere or another. It had to do with fruit or food that we eat, somehow or another. If it went to the ground, or even if it went from the meat we eat, it had to be certain things that were done, which they ate part of that which came from the ground. But now he's comparing it now, and he's talking about the mustard seed. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that it be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out generous branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow thereof. Now he goes about. When he talks about the corn, and he may even talk about wheat later, he takes the most insignificant grain that there is, a mustard seed. You cannot even hardly see it, let alone know how to plant it. And I was going to get some and couldn't find any, didn't have a chance to get some. But the mustard seed is about the smallest of all seed. I know it's a lot smaller than corn seed. Thank you, farmers. You know what I'm talking about. The rest of you have to look it up already. And so he talks about a mustard seed, insignificant mustard seed, seemed to be nothing to it whatsoever. Put in the right circumstance, in the right soil, when it comes up, it multiplies many times more than its size. And God is comparing that as his church, which is the word of God. God's seed is sown in the hearts of people, which is the soil. And we'll look at that a little bit later. And he said, "And with such parables," he said, "spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." In other words, he took the parable, and he took a parable to preach the word unto them. Now, I don't know if you understand much about what it means in John chapter 1, verse 1, about the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so forth. But it amazes me when I read in this particular time, he talks about, he said, such power was spake he the Word unto them as they were able to bear or to hear it. I'm speaking to you today from the Word of God, but I'm speaking to you about the Word. Hear me closely. You don't hear nothing else. Hear me. It's the Word that's speaking here about himself. So this is precious, folks. It's the Word. Even if he was here standing today, he'd be teaching us the same thing. Because it's important in that day, it's important in our day. Thank God we've come a long way since then. And then he goes on and he says, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Aren't you glad to see that they didn't, even though they didn't understand it, he took the time to expound things to. Now turn to 2 Timothy 1 with me real fast, like, and we'll give you the title of the message and go from there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look down about verse 7 through 12. There's another aspect to look. Now we see what Jesus said about the seed, and we see how planted, and the guy looks for it. And I think about years ago, you here raised on a farm. I remember sometimes we'd plant our seed and we'd go out to the field and didn't see anything. You know what my dad would do? He'd go over after a few days if he didn't see anything breaking out of the ground. He'd go over where the seed was planted, no matter what kind it was, and start digging around some of the places to see if he could see anything happen. How many has ever seen that done? I've seen it done many times. He said, it ain't come up yet, let's see. And he'd dig around that seed, and all of a sudden he see that seed began to germinate and burst open and was coming, but it hadn't come through the soils of yet. Still, it looked insignificant. But look what happens when it gets to the point to produce its fruit or produce its harvest at the time. So here now we see the Apostle Paul, he's talking to Timothy, and he says this in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May I make a comment here, ladies and gentlemen? I'm glad that God has given us these things he said. But that doesn't mean that you go wrong sometimes you have a little fear. You can have, before you get home today, something happen out of a sudden, blindside you on one side, and a little bit of fear struck your heart, because this is a world terror. You're not talking about it. You don't think those people that just had the earthquake down where, Indonesia. Yeah, thank you, my brother. Indonesia. You think they didn't have fear when that earthquake came through? But what God is telling us, when it comes to fear, he'll help us override that. He'll help us understand this is not our life. He'll understand this is not our home. And he's talking about here, the fear, a lot of times it comes because you have had something happen to you because you're telling someone about Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers, notice he said, affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And amazing, he constantly tells us that. He clarifies things. What about save? It's not according to our works. And people are still trying to work the way to salvation. You can't get it by works. It's by grace. We sung about that this morning. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Purpose means a part plan God determined before the foundation. So the part plan that he planned for individuals who would trust him was before the foundation of the world. And he said to this, it came on our, he said, which was given in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I came in on that thing, the fact that even though I was born 2,000 years later, September 27, 1959, this came to my heart, he made manifest to me that which God had planned and purposed for me, who he would trust Christ as his personal Savior before the foundation of the world. He said, I don't believe that. You better cut that out of the Bible then. It's letting you know this thing is not coming up on God, slipping up on him, that he don't know what to do and have to make a decision when he gets a certain thing in life. Amen? And so I see he goes further and he says, wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He said, for this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. God, please help me with that. A lot of things I face in this life, deal with. Then here's my thought. As Paul gives us this wonderful thought, for I know whom, notice, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I know whom I believe. No matter what takes place in this life, I know whom I may believe. Now, my message is simply this. And I've been here so many times the first part of this. People would say, preacher, I don't understand why. Preacher, tell me why. Can you tell me? I don't understand why God did this. I'm blindsided with this is my world turned upside down. And I'll give you honest, there's no answer to give because there's sometimes I may not know the how or the why. Hear me now. This is my title of message. I may not know the how or the why, but I know who the who is. And that's what the Lord is teaching us in these things when we talk about his kingdom, his church that he's planted like a mustard seed in the ground coming forth, expounding and giving all this information so we might understand. I may not know the how or the why, but I know the who. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not a rule book, though it has rules in it. The Bible is a love letter to his people. God is letting us not be ignorant, for the world will be ignorant about what he's doing. I'm not an employee. I'm not an employer. I'm a child of the King. And by the way, if you're saved, so are you. You're part of the family. We don't live out in the higher servant's house. We live in the home, headed towards heaven. And so, first of all, it's not my performance for Christ that really counts. It is about Jesus' performance for me. Because if he hadn't performed what he did at Calvary, I wouldn't even know anything about performing for him. So I have to understand his performance for you and I is the most important thing. And then when we understand his performance for us at Calvary, it's about Jesus' performance for me so I can know how to perform before my Heavenly Father in this life. I would not even know how to perform before the Heavenly Father without Jesus Christ going to Calvary and dying for me. By the way, and neither would you. So I may not know the how or the why, but I do know who. Now, in the physical life, it's an order of things, and when that order is in the way it should be, there is a correct result. I read back where there was a feller up at North on a farm, and he was from the backward country, but he went to a meeting that was in the main part of New England states. And as he went, there was a feller that was there bragging about what he knew about farming. He said, I don't believe anybody can tell me anything I don't know about farming. He said, I know how to milk a cow, I know how to plow, I know how to chew a horse. I know that the kind of seed to plant, I know the kind of fertilizer to put down. I know how to do the work as far as tilling the land. I really don't believe there's anything anyone knows about on a farm that I cannot do. And this old timer sat in the back, took it by all he could. And he said, sir, I have a question for you. He said, what about it, sir? He said, I ain't much of a farmer, but I'd like to know one thing. Well, please tell this group what you like. He said, well, I want you to know I ain't much of a farmer, but can you lay an egg? You know, doesn't pay sometimes to brag about what we do know, because there is some elements we may not know. But one thing is this, where I may not know the how or the why, God says we can know the who. And Paul tells us that here about whom he's believing in this particular day, or in his particular day. So when we get things out of order, things don't work right. You know that. You spend more money than you take in. It don't work right, does it? When you find yourself looking, you say one thing, then live another way, it won't work right. If you have a physical relationship before marriage, it's not going to work out like it would if that didn't happen. Some try to put the sickle in before the harvest is ready to have the harvest. You can't do that either because you won't get the harvest you would get. So you find there's an order, and there is a result of that order. And that's what Jesus has told us in Mark chapter 4. Jesus shows us that for anything that creates an impact on your life, anything that creates an impact on my life that has to pertain to God, there is a source that creates opposition. And that's the satanic evil force source in this world. The demons of hell, ladies and gentlemen, is always looking around. And when we see something that's impacting our life, that we're going to do something for the Lord, you can mark it down. The forces of evil will come against us. There is an order, and then there's the result of that order. And when he shows us this, in other words, if the devil, and I've said this a few weeks ago because I'm working on this message at that time, if the devil is not messing with you, he does not consider that you're much of a threat to him. If the devil's not messing with me, he's not considering he's got some others he had to deal with because I'm not a threat to him, and he's going to try his best to deal against the threat. And we live in an age today, and even our nation, you're going to see a lot of that in the future. Brother Money's on that in his Sunday school hour, good lesson. So a person put on the cross, serving God through Jesus Christ will bring conflict in this life. John 16, 33, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So the person put on the cross didn't feel the joy. There's no joy in hanging on the cross. You felt the pain. But Jesus looked beyond the pain and saw the joy. He looked beyond the pain. If you're saved, and saw you. And one day we'll be with him in glory as we walk with him this side of eternity. So he looked beyond the pain and saw the joy. But there's no joy hanging on the cross. Do you enjoy having pain? I don't. Everywhere that Jesus went, people felt threatened by him. Why? He was holy, he was pure, he was right. The Pharisees were threatened since Jesus upset the entire religious system of law and obedience. The demons were threatened by Jesus because he could cause them to do anything he wanted to do, send them anywhere he wanted to send him. Rome used the cross as a means of torture for anyone that was threatened to them. It was an amazing thing. It was amazing that the demons knew more about the Lord Jesus Christ than the Hebrew teachers of the law did. So I have four quick points I want to get in. I think it'll be a blessing. I may not know the how or the why, but I know the who. Number one, we tend to separate. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30, Jesus is talking along this line. And we tend to separate the tares from the wheat. And we see that taking place as Jesus gives this parable. He said that they sowed the seed, and the many came at night and sowed the tares. And when you saw the seed come up, tares and the fruit came up. And the workers looked and said, "You want us to go get the tares out?" And Jesus said, "No, let them go together. If you go tearing the tares out, now you upset the good seed. Let them go together and come into harvest. We get the harvest out, then we'll destroy the tares." Isn't that an amazing thing to show us what happens when you and I leave this world, what God's going to do? This world thinks it's getting by a lot of things, folks, but it's got a lot of count to. And by the way, those in this world that follows the ways of Satan got a lot of count to one day anyhow. Just because they die is not going to end it. And I'm glad to see that. When God draws us deeper in relationship with him, there will be a consistent sense of conflict to accomplish that relationship. But we must grow together with the good and the bad in the soul. Jesus is teaching a parable here about the kingdom of God and the nature of our faith as we live for him this side of eternity. So this parable is about the soul. Now, how does that affect you and I? Well, it could mean our minds, our wills, our emotions, and it certainly means the conditions of our heart. The first seed is snatched away, Mark 4, by the fowls of the air. And I was thinking along this line, an amazing thing. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't no bird ever catch away from me." But there's a little bird that you have on your machine, iPod, or phone called Twitter, I believe it is. I wonder why that would be. I don't know. They didn't know what they were doing, I guess. But what about that bird on your phone that snaps the attention of your mind until you forget to know who you really are? What about all those extensive Bible notes and instructions that we have available today, and yet we read and learn those things but never make them applicable to our life? What about those things? Without an application and good soil, the seed only represents a used potential that we could have used and yet many never use for the glory of God. God blesses us when we do something with the word that we already know. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I in this building today, just this here now, would allow God to let us use, and we would use what we already know, we could do a great thing for God without knowing anything else. If you've been in church long, God blesses this way. Spiritual growth in the Lord is not necessarily the expansion of knowledge by learning something new, by using what we already have. So we cannot separate the tares from the wheat. The second thing I see, there's three things that Jesus tells us in the verses of Mark 4. He tells the farmers put the seed in the ground. The farmer does not know how the seed grows, and the kingdom of God is like a seed that does its work when it's put in the proper atmosphere. Sometimes our faith will feel ignorant. We're like the farmer and put the seed in the ground. Sometimes we can't understand how it's going to work when you walk by faith, because if you walk by faith, you don't see the end results. You see the one who's in control of the end results. Because you walk by faith and you see at its side, it's no longer faith. Faith is a tremendous thing for the child of God. Sometimes our faith will feel ignorant, but the farmer puts a seed in the ground. What is the building without the foundation? Surely we have a part in planting. Surely we have a part in watering and caring for the seed planted, which relates to our relationship with God. Today, I can't understand. Farmers today don't seem to care about the seed as much so as we did years ago. Because they just go out there where the grass and the stuff last year, they don't even break it up. And man, why? How many remember? We used to have to go out there and cut everything down and then disc it and then break it up and then run section hires over. Now they just go out there where the last year was and just plant right in the middle of it. Maybe that's all right. It seemed to come up pretty good. But I know this, the farmer knows how to care for the seed, and the farmer knows how to take care of the soil, that it can really do what needs to be done. Sometimes our faith is not what it should be because we just don't understand the process of it. We all hear sermons and messages about what to do about sin, about guilt, about forgiveness, about keeping our eyes upon someone, Jesus Christ in the storms of life. But how can we do it? We know about it, but how does it work? Maybe that's a problem with a lot of pastors like myself, going into detail of showing that it should be done, but how to do it. How should I read my Bible? How long should I pray when I pray? How can I be faithful? Think about it. If you had been Jesus, would you have picked the people that he picked to be the followers of him like the disciples were? Ladies and gentlemen, anyone except theologians and religious professionals is who he picked. He didn't go through and say which one would be the best one to know about the history of the past. He didn't pick the theologians and religious professionals. He picked people, folks, ladies and gentlemen, that were just simple, like Mary, just a simple woman who was living, Palestinian girl, living right and pure, and comes to her by the angel and says, you're going to have my son. God's going to work this out. And the first thing she said, how can this be? Because she knew she was pure. And she said, how can this be? I never known a man. And he told her the process. It would take place. We also see other things that take place when he comes down. What did the disciples ask when Jesus told them about what to do when they came 75,000 plus to feed? And he said, we don't have the food, don't have the money to buy and so forth. And he said, what do we have? And they finally came back and said, well, we got 5 loaves and a couple of fishes. And he said, bring them to me. How's that going to help? Well, look what Jesus did. We see he fed 5,000 plus. Tell you, little as much when God's in it, folks. And the prophet tells us that. It seems that God understands when we say that we do not know how to do something. Then he calls us to do it anyway. Why should I say that? How can it get done if you call me to do it, Lord? I don't see how it can happen. That's right. Because if you submit and obey, I'll do what I said I would do through you. And then when it comes to the other end for the harvest, God will get the credit, not you. And you'll find out God will bless because he got the credit for it. And it's amazing how he works among us in this life. I think about this, that what God is saying, the farmer may know how to sow the seed, yet Jesus said that growth is like that. The kingdom of God is like that. There's a lot of things that we do not know how to do. Even books that we read don't all agree with each other. And I've got a library full of books. And I can find books on different subjects. A lot of times they won't agree with each other. But I'll tell you one thing, this book will. Every one of the Gospels agrees, just puts Christ in a little different eye to look at how he come. This book will always be right because it's the absolute Word of God. And we sow and we water and we plow, and if we don't understand completely how it works, we know it will work because of who we're trusting. God is not looking for people who feel that they are perfect in life, because that's what he's going to do and make us that way as we're transformed and conformed to the image of God's Son. Ladies and gentlemen, he's looking for fishermen like Peter. And if you'd looked at Peter as a fisherman before he met the Lord, I don't know if you'd accept him or not. Because he was wishy-washy. He was outspoken. He could cuss. What I'm saying to you, it amazes me what the Lord saw. Why? He saw in them what would happen just as aggressive for the Lord as he would be in the eras that he was before he knew him. How about the prostitute like Rahab? How about Saul of Tarsus, like Paul he became, who became the great apostle Paul? People who would just obey God through, hear this, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, today. And I know people don't understand it. Without Christ today, there is no obedience to God that counts, because it's only through Him we have access to the Heavenly Father. And so I see that. God's not looking again for what He thinks He's looking at sometimes. Most of us came to church this morning in an automobile that we even don't even know how it works mechanically. You say, "Preacher, I know how it works mechanically." There'll still be some things you won't know how to work. There are some things in it we can learn intellectually, but there's some things about it most of us don't know intellectually, other than we know a few things about it this way. We know that you've got a key, and there's a slot it goes into, and there's a place on the back with a hole in it called a gas tank. When I get in, if I put it in neutral and turn that key, and that motor turns over, and I hit the right pedal, I can go forward. If I hit the wrong pedal, I put myself into the dash. I mean, there's things about it we know, but the operation of the automobile, most of us don't know except the mechanics of it, in the sense to be able to tear it down, put it back together again. Maybe some can. But if there is something you can do mechanically, there'll be some other things somewhere else you may not know. I'm telling you, we trust that. Did you get in this morning and said, "I don't know if I try to drive this thing today or not"? Yeah, put that key in, it may not work. The key fits. If I turn it, it may not cut off. Well, I can turn it. If I hit the button, it'll slow to hit. It may not be the gas in. No, you got in it, I'm sure, and like that, came to church. Took for granted, just going to work. Well, it's in sequence of things. I may know enough to move the car, but for anything else, I need help. And what I'm saying, no matter what we're involved in, we need help. There's somebody that can give us the advice to make things better. And when it comes to God, you can't get to no one any greater than the Holy Spirit. Because He was inspired. He inspired this book to be written. So I may not know how, but I do know the who. Number three, when we do not know who, He will tell us how and the why one day. When we call, we might say, when He calls, we might say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I didn't have enough training. I'm not really understand. I've not done this before. I've never been this way before." We have excuses upon excuses. Or I might feel like a rookie. "I have not done this before. I don't understand how it's going to come out." Here we all we need to know is who. The Holy Spirit will show us how through the manual, which is the Holy Word of God. The farmer did not know how it's going to happen, but he knew what to do. Just keep on sowing the seed in the right place. This is why we, hear me folks, we must keep sowing the seed. Do you hear what I said? If you don't sow the seed, nobody's going to get saved. If you don't sow the crops, you're not going to have the crops in uniform order. But you know what Satan has done? He's caused us to belittle and make less of sowing the seed in the age of grace, because we're headed down towards the end of this thing. This is why I have to keep sowing the seed in God's house. This is why I have to keep showing up at God's house, so I keep reminded that I've got to keep showing the seed. All God needs is our will, our surrender, our obedience to Him, and He will do what we cannot do if we walk by faith. The farmer sowed the seed, but the greatest growth came when the soil and the seed did their part. And then the fourth thing, and keep in mind, this is not a principle that Jesus is teaching, it's a parable. But the parable can lead to some of the greatest principles in life. This parable can show us a principle about the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, and the saints of God. A parable is a principle that appears simple on the surface but carries a deeper meaning. So do not let what you know keep you from sowing. Do you know, for instance, everyone around Jesus Christ, I went back this week and looked at that after I've been working on this for a number of weeks. Everyone around Jesus Christ, listen to me, was trying to keep their best to keep them from going to the grave. His disciples were trying to. Peter, he rebuked him about it. Everyone was trying to keep him from going to the grave. As far as who knew him, everyone's trying to kill him who didn't know him. But they saw something they didn't see. They saw the kingdom, but didn't realize you had to have the cross before you had the kingdom. And so here they thought, no, he's not. Hey, a man can do what he does. Amazes me. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can give sight to the blind. He can cause the lame to walk and the dumb to talk. This man is unusual, great.
He can set up his kingdom. They will bow down to him. And one day they will. But in God's timetable, not man's. And I find this an amazing thing, because Jesus had the power to stop them. To them, for Jesus to go to the cross meant death to the movement. And therefore, you can understand Peter, when he talked about that, he rebuked him and said, "That's not going to happen to you, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. You really don't know what you're talking about." Jesus knew something that the sowers did not know. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus had the power to stop them that were against him. Do you know that? Did you know he had the power to stop his crucifixion? But do you know if he had stopped it, he'd been out of God's will? Aren't you glad we have one that will never get out of God's will? He's going to do what's right when it's right to do it. What an amazing thing, folks, that God will serve in. I don't think we even have an inch of what he's like. He's so greater than we are. Jesus was, as he went to the cross, when they thought, what they thought was a funeral was actual agricultural lesson about the new birth. What they thought was a funeral led to a wedding one day in the future for the saints of God in heaven. Jesus Christ, hear me, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. But I want to say something from an agricultural standpoint. Yes, Jesus was buried, but not in the way that the word itself to us would mean. When you bury something, you don't expect to see it no more. You bury something, you put it, and you think, well, just leave it there to eternity pass, and it'll disintegrate or something. But when you plant something, you expect to see it again. So Jesus Christ in his burial was actually planted, because he's coming forth from the grave. You don't go out there and bury a seed in the ground, not expect to see it. You plant that seed in a bare mood, but you expect to see the seed come forth. And this is what we see. Jesus Christ in his burial was actually planted. And by being planted, he's coming forth as a seed. By the way, the word is the seed that all seeds come from when it comes to the word of God that we have to do with today. And so I see, when you bear something, you think about that's the end. It's not going to come tomorrow. But when you plant something, you look forward to it's coming again out of the ground. And this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news. When it's planted in your heart, there's going to be life. And one day this body, which goes back to the dust, is just going to go back to the dust. But that new creation is going to be with the Father. As a matter of fact, you buried the body, and the creation, new creation, is to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing that when you and I die and the body's put in the grave, we'll never go through the grave? By the time you and I die, we'll be present with the Lord. Time we draw our last breath of this polluted air in this world and draw that celestial air in heaven, it'll be one breath here and one breath there. I'm telling you, I may not know the how or the why, but thank God Almighty, I know the who. God's purpose and God's promise lets us know that what we may not see that in life and it becomes insignificant or invisible, we may know the how one day, because we know the who. But right now, we may not be able to say that. Tell why. You get a call from grieving parents who just lost a child on an accident. Now that's how did this happen, preacher? And I could name other places. Why did this take place? And you don't have an answer for it. Because I don't care who you are, you can't tell why. You and I, this side of eternity, don't know why. Do you hear what I said? We may guess at it, but you guess wrong. But what I want you to know, we know the who. We know the promise he's made to us. And we know this. I do not know how come this happened. But I can pray with God and pray for them with God that God will provide their comfort in the hour through Jesus Christ and surround them with the love of God and will eventually give them the peace that passes understanding until God himself can tell them why on the other side. And when they see why on the other side, they'll understand it. If we try to tell why now, ladies and gentlemen, we will never get them to understand it. In fact, you and I wouldn't even understand it. Because I've seen some things, I just don't know why God allowed it, let alone say he may have caused it, which I never say. I see that God is saying, until we get home, I am what you need, son. I am what you need. Keep in mind, your issue that you face right now is not your identity. And someone may try to label us some way, but God says, in my program for you, obedience to me, what you face, the issues you face, is not your identity. I know who you are, and you know who I am. Just trust me, son, and I'll see to it you get home like I promised you. Because this world can't change what I've done for you. I've gave you a birth from the glory of God. And I thought about this, and back a number of years ago, I had a death of a child that would live just a few days after it was born. In fact, I had two or three of these, and this was not in the church here. I've asked to hold a meeting. And I ran across a poem that Dr. Jack Howells wrote, From a Pastor's Heart. And it meant something to me since then. He had a situation he went through, and he was somewhere or another, and he wrote this poem. And I want to read it to you in closing. The title of the poem is Why. And from a pastor's heart, I believe it all in my heart. I've experienced many of these. He said, I have set aside my teeny crib and watched a baby die as parents slowly turned towards me and said, Pastor, please tell me why. I've held the youthful husband's head and felt death heave inside, and a widow looked through tears and said, Pastor, can you tell me why? I've seen a gold star mother weep and hold a picture nigh her lovely breasts and softly asked, why, Pastor, why, why? I walked away from baby land where stillborn's baby lies. A mother stretched her empty arms and asked, Pastor, why, why? I've heard the cancer patient say, 'tis gain for me to die, then look into his daughter's face and mutely whisper, why? I've seen a father take his life. A widow stands nearby, and the little children say, dear mom, get the preacher, let him tell us why. I've seen a mother stand beside two teeny graves and cry, and though she never let me know, I knew she wanted to know why. I heard an orphan faintly say, who gazed into the sky, though mom and dad have gone away. My preacher can tell me why. Then he said, I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy. And I said, dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why. And I heard him say so tenderly, their eyes I'll gladly dry. Though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why. If now they find the reasons that their hopes have gone awry, in heaven they've missed the joy of hearing me tell them why. Then as a pastor, so I found it pleased him when I can testify, I trust my God to do what is best and wait for him to tell you why. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I've done my best to look at Scripture, what Jesus said about the seed and what Paul said about know whom he had trusted. We're to be busy about getting the seed out, Lord. It's very easy to not do it. Time slips by so fast, and suddenly we realize the very thing that God saved us for and left us here to do, sometimes we neglect. I pray today, Lord, somebody's in the valley. Listen, maybe everybody's here. Peace. Maybe have the peace of God. But I've been saying long enough to know there are those who don't have it. There are some who ride the plank of grace of the Father, and in turn, things are going pretty easy, but they'll have their days. I'm so glad to understand that even though what we do for you, there's resistance, and the resistance gives God a chance to do something for himself, showing in the face of Satan like he did when Job, that my children will understand anything you throw at them because they know me and I know them. I know this, Father, there are times that may not be what we should be. And a man's deceiving himself and a woman is as they say they are.
But we have the chance to be what we should be because of the new birth. And one day we will be when we eradicate this old flesh and leave it here in the ground. Till that day comes, we understand there's a battle. Let us be Satan's worst enemy because he's ours. And let us love people. Help someone to see the day, Lord. When they're struggling, that's the best time for God to come. And they, though they may not know the why or the how, they know the who. Because he lives forever. He'll never cease to exist. His word is true. His word is above his own name. And there will come a time he'll show us and answer every question that we have. Help us learn, as the scripture tells us, how we should live and what we should do. It starts with a new birth. Help someone to see they need that today if they don't have it, and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, from there, look to thee to have the necessary elements in life and the transformation it takes at the new birth to transform our life, that we might be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Help someone today to see that's struggling. Lord, you've not left them. You're still there. And there's something they're going to have to face. There's something they're going to have to acknowledge. There may be something, Father, you want to show them that hadn't got there yet. And when you do, then the peace of God will overcome them. And I ask you, Father, today, help us always put our faith in you. Trust you in everything you tell us in the book of Proverbs, because our God controls everything. And when Satan throws something in our path, we know this. Jesus proved to us he could conquer him in Matthew 4. And I pray today, when someone faces something in the future, dear Father, they will say, as I've learned in the last few weeks studying this message, I may not know the how, and I might not know the why, but praise be to God, we know the who, and you're able to do beyond anything we could think or imagine. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.